Ephesians chapter 6, this afternoon, verse 14. If you've been here, we've talked about the enemy for a couple of weeks, the organized, very real, very powerful force that goes on all around us all the time as believers. And last week, we really focused on the fact that it's around us all the time. The devil's primary means is the world system that exists all around us all the time. There are all these forces in the heavenlies. But when Paul says we don't fight against flesh and blood, he's saying we don't fight against men. However, men are in fact oftentimes our enemies or the enemies of the church. And that's because if they're not believers, they're all being moved along by the forces of evil. They're all servants of Satan, as awkward as that can be to contemplate, but that's still the biblical reality. But the war or the battle going on, the threat around us, is not the only threat. The other threat's the threat in us. And we looked at that last week, the flesh, our propensity because of our fallenness, that we live in this mortal body, that it can be a real threat to us. So we've talked about that. And the attacks then that the Apostle Paul's talking about in Ephesians 6 come at us from all directions. And so the primary theme that you see regularly in and around this all the way through Scripture, Jesus talked about it, Paul talks about it, John talks about it, Peter talks about it, Jude talks about it, James talks about it, they all talk about it, is that you have to be aware. You have to be alert because the threats are all around you. And it's not to scare you, but it is to warn you, and there is a measure even of fear that should be attached. We'll talk about that in a little bit. So here's what I would say. The attacks come from all directions, okay? And to that regard, they're not always predictable, but they are always defensible. You can be well defended against wherever or whenever the attacks come, and that's what the Apostle Paul turns his attention to now in our letter to the Ephesians, which is, we would say, to us. So this is where we've been. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. And here's the real issue, that you may be able to stand. And then he says it again at the end of verse 13, to stand. In order to stand or to withstand this constant assault from without and from within, twice he tells us you're going to have to take up the whole armor of God. You're going to have to put on the whole armor of God. And that's really where we're going to turn our attention to today. So I hope you're getting a sense of this, because I kind of belabored this for 2 weeks in here, of the danger that's going on all around you spiritually. You may feel it, its effects physically. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Suffering is a physical thing, but its target is not your body. Its target is your soul. And I don't think Christians typically think about that the way that you should. Certainly not the modern church in general, which is always talking about, you know, the happy primrose path. Life is a bed of roses. And so we spent a little time, a couple weeks, dwelling on it. We can't run from it. We still have to work through these texts. But we need to understand that. And we know this sentiment of Paul. He talks about it a lot. In Philippians, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So here is the idea of a believer. He is saved by the grace of God, but there's a sense now in living the Christian life, we're working out our salvation. We would call that sanctification. It's just living the Christian life. But notice how he says we do that. We do it in fear and trembling. And so I thought about that and turned it into a question. Is there a fear and trembling aspect to your Christian experience? Because if there isn't, then you're misguided in some sense from what the Scripture tells us. And so again, not to be foreboding or to walk around in a gloom, because the Bible also says rejoice always, but we're never disconnected from the reality that in walking the Christian life every day, whatever you ladies face every day, there should be an aspect to that is clear in your mind, that there is something to be feared. There is something that would cause me to tremble. And that's really the heart of what the Apostle Paul's dealing with in Ephesians. Now, Peter spoke of this. We looked at it already. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. You've got an enemy. He's the devil. He's trying to devour. You have to resist. And he's effective with all kinds of sufferings. So don't underestimate the enemy. We said that again and again. And also, to all of these contexts, don't overestimate your own ability. So those are really the two threats. If you could just kind of encapsulate everything that we talked about for 2 weeks, that would be the two messages or the takeaways that I'd want to be sure you knew. Don't underestimate the enemy. Don't overestimate your own ability. Spiritually speaking, that's the idea. All right? Everybody got that? So that kind of catches us back up. The idea from Peter's perspective, I thought about this when I pasted this in here again this morning, this text, is that he might also add, if he were here, is learn from me. Peter might say, learn from me. I didn't do so well always. I fell to the threat. When I was confronted with the reality of God's plan for my Savior, Jesus Christ, I told him, I'll never let that happen. I will never let you die. And I had to be corrected. And when I was corrected, Peter might say, I will never forget. He called me Satan. And what he was teaching me was that I fell to this. I fell to this threat. And it was in a moment, but it's a moment I'll never forget. And I'm thankful that he restored me. Except the problem is, it wasn't just a few days later. I did it again. This time I felt threatened by some human being, some passerby guards or a young girl, and I denied him. I denied him as my Savior, but more than that, I pretended I didn't even know him. So Peter, when he writes this, would say to you, learn from me. Learn from me that if you do not stand firm, if you are not watchful, the enemy will sneak in, and when you least expect it, you'll find yourself doing things that you would say to me today, all of you would say to me today if you're Christians, Pastor Steve, I would never do that. But the reality is you would do that if you're not aware, if you're not really understanding the threat. So here's a question, an important one. We've talked about being threatened. You live in this constant threat. But I haven't really made this clear, and we need to do this before we go any farther. Threatened with what? Threatened with what? What is the threat? What is it able to do? And one possibility is the threat able to cause me to lose something that I already have? Is that the threat that everybody keeps talking about? Pastor Steve keeps talking about, Peter and Paul and John keep talking about? Is that the threat? That there is a threat that if I'm not rightly armored, that I can lose something that I already have? In other words, is there a threat from the enemy that the believer could lose their salvation? Is that the threat? Is that what's at stake? Because a lot of people, when they work through this whole idea of the threat and the devil and the enemy, they're taught in large swaths of Christian tradition, the way you get people excited and elevate them so that they really, really are aware is you let them know that if they're not careful, they'll lose what they already have. And that can be used as a ploy maybe to get you excited. You got my attention now because I don't want to lose my salvation. But let's be sure that's not what the threat is. There is no threat to any believer that they could ever lose their salvation. For instance, we would look to Jesus' instruction. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father is the one who gave them to me, and anybody, any threat, my Father is greater than all of those threats. So no one is able to snatch them from the protecting, guarding hand of my Father. So that's really, really important. When we talk about all this threat that comes against genuine believers, this is not the threat. There is no threat that you can lose what you already have. And so I just said it that way. There is no threat of losing something I have, and that is eternally my salvation. So what is the threat? If the threat isn't that I might lose what I have, which I couldn't. Notice, by the way, what did Jesus give you when you, by faith, believed in him? What did he give you? What do we call it? Eternal life. It's almost comical to hear well-intentioned Christian theologians talk about an eternal life that you can lose, which would have made it not an eternal life at all. It was only a temporary life. It was only maybe a life. So even if you just take the basic words, then there's deep understanding, and more than that, deep confidence. That's not the threat. Now, you've perhaps heard somebody say, well, nobody can snatch me out of my Father's hand. This is how I grew up. But I jump out of my Father's hand, that I still have the ability to lose my salvation. I'm not worried about somebody taking it from me, but I can give it up. Well, that kind of begs the question again, doesn't it? Well, then it wasn't eternal life, and he didn't mean what he said when you could never perish. So the eternality of the security of the Christian is never threatened, because the power that guards that is God himself. And unless you think there's a power greater than God himself, then there's no threat to your eternal salvation. So what's the threat? Well, here's the simple way of remembering this, ladies. It's not a threat against something you already have. It's a threat against something you don't have yet, or something that you should have. There is a threat against what I should have, what I should be doing, or what I should be gaining, not in the life to come, but in this life. The threat is, for instance, I just wrote down something. It's a threat of losing the joy of my salvation. It's a threat of you losing some blessing that God would have attached to my salvation. It's a threat of losing the effectiveness of my testimony or the effectiveness of my ministry. It's a threat of losing my usefulness in the kingdom, in this life, for the good of other people. That's what's threatened. So do you get that? Just help you to remember this. What's the threat? It's huge. We don't want to undermine it or underestimate it, and we don't overestimate ourselves. But what is it? Not a threat against what I have, a threat against what I don't yet have. And that is the full reality of all I could be in Christ. That's what the devil is threatening you with. Does it make sense? Any questions about that? Really, really important. All right, so here's what Paul says. Having fastened on the belt of truth, this is how we stand. This is the first aspect of the whole armor. Now, we're not going to read the whole text. You've read it over and over and over again. What we are going to do is look at each piece of this armor that Paul says you need to put on every day so that you can stand against the threat that wants to rob you of all those things you don't yet already have, which is the full joy of knowing Christ, the blessing of living the Christian life, the usefulness in the kingdom, the good you can do for all those around you, the real benefit that you can enjoy in this life. There's a threat you could lose that. There's a threat you could never attain to that. And so here's where we start. Put on the belt of truth. This is the first piece of the Christian's armor. So what is that? Well, first of all, let's get his analogy. His analogy is a soldier. He's putting on armor. And in Paul's day, in fact, all of the first century, so all of Jesus' ministry, all of Paul's ministry, all of the ministry of the early church, there were Roman soldiers everywhere all the time. It was Roman-occupied territory. The gospel really spread because of that. The gospel spread along all the roads and the peaceful territories that Rome had conquered. So it left Palestine. It went up into Asia Minor. It left Asia Minor and began to travel west. It went into Spain. It went into Italy. It went into eventually spread, you know, farther west than that. But during the first century, it spread all the way to Rome. And it did that on the strength of the fact that it was carried along by the Roman Empire, meaning Christians never went anywhere that they didn't see Roman soldiers. They were aware of them all the time. So the Apostle Paul's using an analogy that would make really good sense to anyone who lived in his day. Not as good a sense for us, but we can make sense out of it. We've seen enough, right, middle-age war movies. We know about this. We've watched enough of the historical Jesus films. You can almost, I'm suspecting all of you, can picture that Roman soldier in your mind. So let's start here then with what is this aspect of this Roman soldier? Well, the men in the first century, which is kind of curious to think about, especially for me, being a man, wore basically every day what would best be called a dress. They didn't wear pants. They wore robes. That's a little more appropriate term maybe. But men wore dresses, and they were loosely tied around the middle with a sash or a belt, translated belt here. And that would be the typical garb. But for the typical person walking around every day, it was still a really loose, flowing, right, baggy-armed, like your nightgown. Or the thing we might see pretty regularly here is a baptismal gown or a choir robe. You know how floppy they are. Well, that's the idea. That's how you dressed. And so when a Roman soldier was getting up in the morning to put his soldier goods on, the most important aspect, or at least the essential beginning aspect, was that he had to tighten all of that up. because you didn't want to be in a conflict. And in that day, it was typically going to boil down to a hand-to-hand conflict. And you didn't want to be in a hand-to-hand conflict with fabric flopping everywhere. You might end up choking yourself. And so the idea is here, you've got to tie up all the loose ends before you can imagine engaging in any type of conflict. So you get the idea? That's the picture. It's the picture, if you want to just get one image in your mind or one phrase in your mind, it's the picture of tying up the loose ends. You have to tie up the loose ends so that when you engage, you don't become your own worst enemy by hanging yourself with the dress you have on. That's the analogy. Now let's take that analogy or that picture and let's say, now what is he talking about in this spiritual warfare? What is he talking about? Notice what it says, the belt of truth. Now, most of you are Christians. This is a Christian Bible study. And when we hear truth, we think one thing, the truth. We think about the truth, i.e. the gospel or the word of God, right? That's the truth. In other words, when we speak of the word truth, most commonly, if I say we believe the truth, let me help you here. We're talking about content. You with me? We're talking about the content, which we call the truth, which is essentially, in its full scope, the Bible. We believe in the truth. We believe in the Word of God. We believe in the content. That's what we mean when we talk about truth. So consider, stay with me here because this is really important. Consider what John says in 2 John. He's writing a letter. He just began. This is his opening. The elder, that's me, John, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. So do you see the word truth there? Now what we want to do, what I want you to help you see is that the idea of content is there. Most significantly, notice he says, all who know the truth. Where all who know the truth, all who know the content of the gospel, all who know the content, we might call it, of our faith. When we say the faith in that sense, we're not talking about our belief, we're talking about the content of our belief. It's what Jude calls the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The content of truth. You with me? So he says that there clearly, all who know the truth. And then he says it here in verse 2, the truth that abides in us. There is the content of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. And as believers, we believe it, and it's in us. It guides us. It directs us. Thy word is a light to my path, a lamp to my feet. You with me? That's the truth. And that's what we most commonly think about. So the question is that what Paul's talking about when he says, put on the belt of truth? Is he saying, get up every day, Christian, and gird yourself, your Bible might say, my Bible used to say when I was a kid, put your girdle of truth on, meaning the content of everything you believe. But that idea of truth, is that, my question, is that what he's talking about? But it isn't what he's talking about, because in a minute, in verse 17, he's going to say the sword of the Spirit is something you have to use. That's the Word of God. So what I want you to understand is that when he says back here, the belt of truth, he is not repeating himself when here he says sword is the Word of God. Meaning that back here, when he says the belt of truth, he's not talking about content. Did you follow that? He's not talking about that. He's going to talk about that later when he says take up the sword of the truth, which is the content, the Word of God. That's not what he's talking about here. And we go back to John's idea. If this isn't it, let's look again at what John says. And there were other truths in there. Do you see it? Watch. The elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in the content of the faith and Scripture. No. That's not what he's saying there. When he says, I love you in truth, he's saying, I love you sincerely. I love you in truth. It is true that I love you. I'm dedicated to you. I'm committed to you. I think of you. You're important to me. I love you that way. And it's the same way here when he says, grace, mercy, and peace be with us in truth and love. Not in content and love, but in sincerity and love. In both of those cases, at the beginning of verse 1, at the end of verse 3, in both of those cases, the idea of truth there is not content, it's context. It's not content, it's commitment. It's, best word that I could come up, it's sincerity. It's dedication. you might call it steadfastness. Or if you want to use the same word, but put it in a different sense, it's talking about your truthfulness. The truthfulness to the cause. Your commitment to the task. When you begin, what Paul is saying is you have to start here. You have to start with sincerity. You have to start with dedication. You have to start with commitment. You have to get up every day and put on your game face. You have to be ready, guarded, tied up, no loose ends, no frazzled. That's how you have to respond. Now, John does it again in 3 John. Notice this. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. What is he saying? I love you sincerely. I love you with a committed love. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. To what truth? Now, that could be either one. Testified to the content of the gospel you declare. But no, I think he's saying they came and testified to the integrity of your testimony, to the sincerity of your testimony, as indeed you are walking in the content. You're walking in the gospel every day. You're letting it guide your steps. You're letting it guide your thinking. And then he repeats that. I don't have any greater joy than to hear that you're walking in the content and the truth of Scripture. It's a great joy to me that I learn that you're sincere in whatever you're doing, but I'm really thrilled that you're sincere. You're truthful to the truth. Does it make sense? So when you see this idea of truth, John really tells us best what Paul is telling us, because John uses the word and clearly has two different meanings. Two different meanings of truth. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is, I want you to be truthful. I want you to be sincere. I want you to fasten on the belt of sincerity. I want you to fasten on the belt of integrity. I want you to shore up any loose ends in your life that would lead you to be anything less than fully committed to the task that's in front of you. And the task that's in front of you is a battle, right? So he's saying when you get up in the morning, this battle is being waged all around you. It's being waged in you, and you'll need to be engaged, committed, and sincerely determined, or there's no sense putting on any other armor. You'll just be carrying around a load of armor that you have no intention of using. You'll be carrying around a load of armor. You say, well, I've got everything right down to the sword of the Spirit. Here comes the enemy. What are you going to do? You're going to run if you haven't first put on the belt of sincerity, commitment, dedication. Are you getting this? Very, very important. And probably, I suspect, the first time you've heard this. Because until I read that really big, thick book that I showed you a few weeks ago, The Christian in Complete Armor, I never thought about it this way. You say, well, maybe that's not the way we should think about it. It's clearly the way we should think about it when you read verse 17, when he wants you to think about the truth then that way. That's not the truth he's talking about here. And we take the rest of Scripture and say, was it ever used that way anywhere else? Yeah, John used it that way all the time. Sincerity, dedication, commitment. I want to quote for you from that big, thick book. If you're just going to flop your way through your Christian experience, you will be a consistent loser. If you're content with all the loose ends of your life, all the little sins, if you're content with your infrequent interest in prayer, your infrequent interest in worship, your indifference toward great spiritual truth, if you're content with your small understanding of the greatness of God, if you're content with the sins in your life, you are an encumbered soldier, ill-prepared for battle. Get ready to be defeated. You have way too many loose ends, and you haven't tied it up. You get the idea of it? So that's what the Apostle Paul is saying from the very get-go. I'm not going to give you a bazooka if you don't intend to use it. I'm not going to give you a shield that can stop any dart the enemy throws if when the threat comes, you drop the shield and run. I'm not going to do that. So we're going to start with this idea of tying up all of this in our Christian life. So you have to have a sincere interest in your spiritual strength. Now let me tell you, as a pastor that has done countless hundreds of counseling sessions with Christians who are struggling in their spiritual life, I will tell you one of the most often, most frequently insightful diagnoses that I can apply, it doesn't take much insight, is you're just not trying. You're just not trying. You just get up and say, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. We'll see how it goes today. And then you're defeated and you want somebody to say, you know, come help me. And if we're not careful, the first place we go is, well, let me give you some content, right? Let me shore up your faith. Let me tell you what Jesus has done. Let me tell you what God has done. Let me tell you about your eternal. Yeah, those are all good things, but that's probably not the problem. They've got all that. What they don't have is any intention, any commitment, any sincerity to the task. They're quitters. They're just quitters. And when the threat comes, they run. When the threat comes, they run. You watch the Super Bowl Sunday, anybody? Yeah, one of the fascinating things about the New England Patriots, if, whether you're a football fan or not, you know something about this maybe, amazing success. Amazing success. And one of the fundamental reasons why is because their coach will not tolerate a lack of sincerity, will not tolerate a lack of dedication. And early in that game in the first quarter, their all-star, all-pro, I should say, running back, Blount, had a fumble. Right? You're in the last game of the year. There is no tomorrow. What does Coach Belichick do? Takes him out of the game. Takes him out of the game. He got two more plays the rest of the game. He was willing to sacrifice the game to reinforce the reality is you can't quit on me. You can't lose focus on me. You have got to be committed and sincere. So that's the kind of idea here. Imagine that in your Christian life. And if you're like me, you're saying, I can't even imagine that. Well, that's what's wrong with us. That's why we get defeated, because we're not sincere. We're not committed. We haven't put on the belt of truth. Here is instruction from Paul to Timothy. Share in suffering as a good soldier. He likes the soldier analogy. Be a good soldier. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits because his aim is to please the one who listed him. And here's that same idea. No soldier goes out loose-fitted, because if he does, when he starts to fight, he'll get entangled. He'll get himself twisted up. No soldier, no good soldier does that. He said, well, what do you mean by that? Well, it's simple. He keeps his eye on the goal. A good soldier of Christ wants to please Christ. A good soldier of Christ doesn't walk around wounded for Christ. And so there's a sincerity to it, an intention to it, a dedication to it. That's the idea. And the soldier does that. Listen to me. The soldier does that because they already knew the cost. This weekend, we spent time around the loss of Andrew Crabtree, and the military presence here was huge. And I got notes from lots of you, lots of folks in the church, reflections from Thursday to Sunday, notes that were coming. And one of the observations, a right observation, is that one of the coolest things about Andrew as a military man, as a soldier, is that he signed up knowing that he might die, right? He knew it going in. And so when you see that kind of, if you were here Sunday afternoon, that kind of honor, that kind of integrity, part of that comes from the fact that they knew what they signed up for, right? They knew what they signed up for, whether it's cancer or bullet. There's a state of mind that attaches itself to a soldier because they knew the threat when they signed up. Now, Christian, the question for you is, when you signed up, when you believed, did you understand the threat? And who's most indicted here is the Christian church, who for at least two generations now has been telling Christians that if you'll sign up, there won't be any threat. And so they're surprised by it. But we shouldn't be. Soldiers count the cost. Jesus talked about that. You know this story. Fascinating. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he can't be my disciple. Now, I've been told years ago in my early in my ministry, good mentor, my pastor in Texas, that's the best invitation you can ever give at the end of a sermon. Like, what, you want me to run them all off? Yeah. Run off the people that don't want to measure the cost, because this is the cost. Whoever doesn't bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bear his own cross. We say, well, you know, my cross to bear is I got a limp or I got a kid that won't listen. No, when they said cross, you know what he's talking about, right? He's talking about dying. If you're not willing to die, don't pretend like you're my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, won't sit down first and count the cost, whether or not he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, he'll lay a foundation, he's not able to finish it, and all who see it will mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Why would you do that? Why would you start to build a house and not know if you can finish it? That's just dumb. All you're going to do is open yourself up to embarrassment. Then he says this, or what king going out to encounter another king in war, what soldier, what army will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Are you able when you are severely outnumbered to stand? If you're not, don't pretend like you're in an army that's going to have any victory, because you're not. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, all he'll do is what? All he'll do is surrender. All he'll do is turn and run. So Jesus says the same thing. Christian friend, measure the cost. Do you understand what you signed up for? And there's a huge naivete among Christians that just doesn't get this. And it's why they live defeated lives. It's why they're not any good to the kingdom. It's why they're like the parable we looked at a few weeks ago on Sunday morning. It's the son whose father says, I need somebody to go. And he says, I will, and didn't. And the other son, I won't. And then inevitably decided, you know what, maybe I will. And had the commitment to do it. But there's way too many Christians, supposed Christians in Christian ministry, or genuine Christians, who say what? I will. And they don't. They don't. We have quite a few ministries that go on here. It's the biggest challenge to any ministry leader is, how do you deal with a volunteer who says, I will and won't? Put them on the schedule and they don't show up. They don't call you. It's a huge, and Jesus is saying, you can't do that. That's one thing to do at the church. You know, I might have to find a quick babysitter or somebody else to bring the stew or maybe order something else. I'm just having fun with you there. The stew was great, I'm sure. But we're talking about your spiritual integrity. And you need to understand before you enlist what you're facing. All right. Peter says it this way. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. Now, some of you, any King James Version traditions in here, you know what he said right there, right? Do you remember what he said there? Here's what he said. Gird up the loins of your mind. Peter's talking about the very same thing Paul's talking about. Shore up all these loose ends. And ladies, where it starts is in your thinking. You have got to get your thinking under control. You cannot go out into spiritual battle flapping around on every idea that comes down the pipe. You cannot do that. You have got to gird up your mind. Then notice what he says. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Go out there confident, even though you appear to be outnumbered and in fact are when it comes to your spiritual enemies, but you go out there confident because you fight in the power of Christ. And you have to start by getting up in the morning with a single-minded purpose, not this double-mindedness that James says won't get you anywhere. So it's the idea of tightening up. Don't be double-minded. Look at what Paul says here. You're all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night, of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but stay awake. Be sober. Be diligent. Be belted up. They all mean the same thing. Because if you sleep, we'll sleep at night, and those who get drunk, they get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, there he says it again, be sober, be tightened up. And then he goes right into the next one, the breastplate, and that'll be next week, and then the helmet. So you see, he's got the same theme. He repeats it over and over again so that we can understand, what is this belt of truth? It's soberness, single-mindedness. It's commitment and dedication. I've measured the cost. I'm not going to run when the enemy comes. I am going to be steadfast. I am going to stand firm. And when all else fails, I will stand. That's the Christian's commitment. So understand now what the belt of truth is. It's integrity. It's being committed. It's being dedicated. It's doing the work. It's what Paul told Timothy. As for you, Timothy, you're going to be a ministry leader. You're going to be a pastor. Here's the way you do it. Always be sober-minded. You'll always endure suffering. But you know what? Do the work. Finish what you started. Fulfill the ministry. Of all the tragedies that any Christian might observe outside their own life, as an example to their own life, of what they should do or should not do, is the great tragedy that has always hampered the church of ministers of the gospel who walk away from the work because it didn't go the way they thought, or, you know what, didn't have a paycheck every week. And the Apostle Paul says, you're a quitter. You're a quitter. And now you're teaching a congregation to quit. Because you just walked away. Now, understand, ministry can take all different directions, and ministers come and transfer and move and all of that sort of thing. But the idea here is you walked away from your kingdom calling. You walked away inevitably from your spiritual commitment. Now, he doesn't imagine that pastor then becomes an unbeliever. We already talked about that. But is he of any use? Is he of any use? I talked this week to a man who used to be a pastor here years ago, goes way back. And you know what? wasn't satisfactory, wasn't this. That's fine. Find another avenue of ministry, another avenue of opportunity. And you watch this over the years and walk away from his family, walk away from his wife, walk away from his job. And you talk to him, and it's just a shell of a man that I would still say I firmly believe is a Christian, but has lost all usefulness, not just to the kingdom and ministry, all usefulness. Not fit to be employed, not fit to be a father, not fit to be a husband. Ladies, the threat's real. The threat's real. And you have to be engaged and single-minded, or the enemy will take you down. And it starts with what? Your commitment, your sincerity. It starts with being willing to do the work. Got it? All right, next week, breastplate of righteousness. And so we'll start there. Thanks.